theological basis. And Paul spent so much time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He was and His the sacrifice that He provided for us. Now in chapter 3, he's getting into the more practical application. This is where he begins to step on our toes a little bit more. If he hasn't yet, hang on. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to think about the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Father, in a million years, we could never have paid for our own sins. And in one day, Jesus paid not only for all of my sins, but all of the sins of everyone in the whole world. His death was an infinite sacrifice, so that there is sufficient provision for the sins of the whole world. Father, may we be bold to proclaim that message to a world that needs so desperately to hear it. Thank you for your word. Minister to each one here according to your perfect knowledge of each person's need. We trust the power of your word for that, Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want you to forget that the theme of the book of Colossians is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. We are looking at this passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And we're actually going to move to the next verse today. So let me read verses 12 through 14. Follow along with me, please. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is giving the practical applications of the theological section, practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Verses 1 through 4, we need to have a heavenly perspective. We need to have a heavenly perspective. Secondly, verses 5 through 11, we need to have a holy practice. We need to deal with our own selves first. We need to deal with things in our own lives before we're ready to deal with anybody else. But then once we have, then Paul turns to the matter of our relationships. Our relationships. We need to have healthy relationships. This is so important for us in a local church. In a great big monstrosity mega church, you don't have to have healthy relationships because a lot of the time you don't have any relationship with anybody anyway. It's so big, you don't know the people sitting next to you in the pew because they weren't the same people who sat next to you last week. This week, for you, it probably is the same person who was sitting in the pew next to you last week because everybody has their own special pew, right? Okay. Basis for healthy relationships. We have been chosen of God. We're holy and we are beloved. The basis for our healthy relationships is understanding what God has done for us first. The basis for healthy relationships is knowing who we are in Christ and knowing who our fellow believers are in Christ. If I am chosen of God, holy and beloved, then I have certain expectations for about how you ought to treat me. But if I remember that you are chosen of God, holy and beloved, that ought to determine how I treat you. It ought to determine how I treat you. We looked at the clothing for healthy relationships. You have put on the new man. You have put off the old man. And so put on these characteristics. Chapter 3, verse 12. There are five of them listed there. Because you have put on the new man, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The part that is done serves as the basis for what we are yet to do. So we're to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on those five characteristics listed in verse 12. It's a command. It starts out so or therefore, so it's based on what's gone before. Now we get to verse 13. Paul's going to assume that you've done verse 12 already. that you've already put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What follows, bearing with one another. Now, you had a command in chapter 12, put on. In chapter 13, you have two participles. The participles are things that go along with other verbs. So what he's saying in verse 13 is not strictly speaking a command. The command was in verse 12, but verse 13 are things that go along with the command. So in a sense, they carry somewhat the same sense of a command as verse 12, only they're not quite as strong. These are the accompanying characteristics. If you're going to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, patience, those things, what else are you going to need to do? Well, you're going to need to bear with one another. Bear with one another. Literally, you could translate this, putting up with one another. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record Jesus as saying at different times, how long shall I put up with you? Talking about the Jews and their refusal to accept him as their Messiah, their constantly demanding signs from him and then ignoring the signs that he gave them. And Jesus, in frustration in his humanity, says, how long shall I put up with you? That's our word. That's our word. Bearing with one another. Putting up with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul used it in the sense of asking them to bear with me. Put up with me a bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 talks about putting up with afflictions, enduring afflictions, bearing with afflictions. Things that you can't get out of, things you have to get through. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you might glance at that one with me. It's not too far from Colossians. Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, or 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not put up with. That's our word. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. There are people filling churches that don't want expository sermons like you're getting. They want something to make them feel good. They want something that's going to send them out, you know, feeling better than when they came. And, this morning we talked about sin. Oh, my goodness, don't talk about sin. That makes me feel bad. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. They won't have their ears tickled. They won't have feel-good messages. The parallel passage to Colossians, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote very similarly the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's our word. Showing tolerance. Being patient with. Putting up with. Putting up with one another. Solomon wrote, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. This matter of putting up with one another, bearing with one another, means, you know, not everything has to be confronted. Sometimes people do things that maybe wouldn't be the way you do them, or maybe it wouldn't be the way you would want them done, but that's the way they do them, and it's not really sin, it's just different. And you know what you're supposed to do about that? Put up with it. Put up with it. Bearing with one another. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. I mentioned before that I think it was James Dobson said, when you're raising teenagers, you need to pick your battles. Maybe they don't keep their room as neat and spotless as you would like those teenagers to keep their room. Is that really something you want to start a fight over? Is that really that important? How do they treat other people? Maybe that's more important than how neatly and spotlessly they keep their room. Bearing with one another. Toleration is a big buzzword these days. People out there are saying they want us to be tolerant of them. But they really don't mean that. Because they're not willing to be tolerant of us. And they don't really want just toleration. They want approval. They want acceptance. Toleration means putting up with something you disagree with. They don't want us to disagree with them. They are insisting that we agree with them. Okay? Talking about those who are fighting for the expansion of gay marriage and the LGBTQ string of alphabet nonsense. They don't want tolerance. They want acceptance. We are supposed to be tolerant, but we cannot approve sin. Where's the toleration from them? In schools today, you can teach from the Quran, you can teach yoga, but you better not teach a Bible class. Where's the toleration? Where's the tolerance for that? Putting up with one another. I mentioned earlier, in a big mega church, you don't have to exercise this so much. Because you don't get to know people well enough to know their quirks, the idiosyncrasies, the little habits they have that irritate you. And besides, if they do, you know, that person that always sings off key. You just sit someplace else in the auditorium and you don't hear them. You hear them here, that person that sings off key. Okay? So what do you do about that? Well, remember, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. They're being obedient to that. In a church like ours, where we get to know each other so well, we get to know each other's quirks and foibles and idiosyncrasies. And bearing with one another, putting up with one another, is put to the test much more than in a big church. I think that's one of the reasons why many people find big churches so attractive. They don't have to get to know anybody individually, personally, because getting to know people individually, personally is messy. It is. And a lot of people don't want to risk the mess. Besides, they just assume nobody got to know them that well either. Putting up with one another. Bearing with one another. You know where this is probably put to the test to the highest degree is in marriage. If I do another wedding, that's going to be in the vows. Do you promise to love, honor, cherish, and put up with your spouse? If they won't say yes, I'm done. Okay? How many of you would agree that in marriage, you had to learn to put up with things? A few brave souls. Okay? Notice my wife raised her hand. Bearing with one another, putting up with one another. Can we do that? Can we accept each other well enough, warts and all, to not have to fix everybody and make everybody look and act just like we do? Because a lot of times, just because somebody acts differently than we do, doesn't mean they're broken. They don't need fixing. They're just different. And one of the strengths of the body of Christ is exactly that difference. Difference in perspective, difference in background, difference in spiritual giftedness, difference in experience, difference in the way God has burdened you and your heart. And beloved, we need all those differences to be a well-balanced congregation. So we need you to be as weird as you are, and we'll try to put up with you, because you do such a good job of putting up with me, and we'll bear with one another, because we're a family, and that's what a family does. You don't kick somebody out of the family just because they, you know, like some different kind of food than you do. Oh, you do know there's food downstairs, right? We're having a dinner afterward. You're planning on staying, right? Putting up with one another. And then Paul goes on, Colossians chapter 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Now Paul has definitely gone to meddling. Forgiving each other. Because sometimes somebody in your church is going to do something to you, and it's not going to be just a difference of personality or a quirk. It's going to be an actual wrong. You can count on it. It's going to happen. You know what most people do when that happens? They leave and go to another church. And here in Denver, it's so easy to do because there's so many churches. You can go to some other church and hide. And when you go to that other church, nobody will ask you, why are you leaving the previous church? Is there some unfinished business there? And all you have to do is say, oh, my needs weren't being met there. I wasn't being fed there. And that plays to the pastor's ego, and he'll be happy. There are two different words for forgiveness that are used in the Greek New Testament. The first one literally has the meaning of to send away. To send away. This is the word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6 when he was giving the disciples prayer. Forgiving one another just as the Father has forgiven you. Or even so, forgive one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus went on to say, for if we do not forgive one another, neither will your Father forgive you. Okay. Matthew 18, Jesus gave teaching concerning forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9, that's the word that's used there. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to send away our sins. The idea of this word is that this offense, whatever it is creating a barrier between you and another person. And as long as that barrier stands, that relationship is never going to be fully restored. And so forgiveness sends that away, removes it from being a barrier between you and that other individual. Get the picture? Forgiveness. There's another word for forgiveness, or it's translated forgiving. You see both of these, and in our English translation, they're both translated forgiveness. This is, you start with the noun grace, and what you can do in Greek that you can't really do in English is you make it into a verb. So you're gracing it. You are extending grace to another person. And this word carries with it the idea of to act with grace, to act freely, to dismiss the guilt with no punishment or repayment required. This is the word that Paul uses here. And I suggest to you that to have a full comprehension of the meaning of biblical forgiveness, you have to put both of those words together. You freely, freely grant forgiveness for the offense and you remove it from being a barrier between you and the other individual forever. You freely, you don't make them pay for it. You freely forgive them for what they have done and you remove it from being a barrier between you and that other person. You remove it as being a barrier to your fellowship forever. Freely. No payment required. Just like God did for us in Christ. No payment required. God has freely Remove the barrier of our sin from us. When we see the urgency of forgiveness, it's part of the command that's carried up from verse 12. Put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And along with doing that, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So it goes along with the force of the command from verse 12. So I'm here to tell you that forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is something that God requires and expects in a relationship with one another. The urgency of forgiveness. A lot of times people would just assume we didn't talk about this because they have this offense that is on their mind. They have this thing that somebody did and they don't want to let go of it. They don't want to release it because that person did them wrong and they need to pay for it. Really? Since when did we become judge and executioner? Forgiveness is necessary in a relationship. It's necessary, again, because here in a little church like ours, you get to know each other, people will bump into each other, people will say things that hurt somebody else's feelings. It could be something as simple as we could have a work day and I could start naming people who came for the workday and thanking them for their service, and I forget somebody. And they feel slighted because I forgot them. I wish I could tell you that that was a made-up illustration, but it's happened. I feel bad about that when it happens. I don't intentionally mean to overlook anybody. Maybe that's why it's safer just to not start naming any names and you don't, leave anybody out. Forgiveness is important, beloved, because offenses come. Offenses come. People will say things that will hurt you. People will do or neglect to do things that will hurt you. What are you going to do with those? You could harbor them. You could hang on to them. You could cling to them. You could dwell on them. And that's your right, isn't it? Because after all, this person really did this ratty thing to you. They need to pay for it. And Paul says, no, part of putting on a heart of compassion, patience, gentleness, kindness, bearing with one another, part of what goes along with that is forgiving each other. Letting go. Removing that thing freely from ever being a barrier between you and that individual. Frequency of forgiveness. I mentioned that this is the participle. That means it's an ongoing action, a continual thing. Peter wondered about this. Remember Matthew chapter 18? Peter came to Jesus and he said, how often shall my brother offend me, sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And I'm sure Peter was feeling really gracious and magnanimous by offering to forgive 7 times. Wow! And Jesus just took the wind out of his sails. Jesus said, I don't say to you up to 7 times. I say up to 70 times 7. Now let me give you a secret. That doesn't mean 491st time, then you don't have to forgive. Okay? The point of that is if you're counting, if you're keeping count, you miss the point. There should be no limit to our forgiveness. As often as there is an offense, so often should we forgive. And this is not saying frequency of forgiveness. It's not saying that you have to continually keep forgiving the same action. Once you've forgiven it, it should be done. It should never again be an issue between you and that other person. But there's a problem with that because we don't have a delete key on our brains. Maybe you notice that. You can't just highlight something and say, okay, delete, and it's gone. One of Satan's titles is the accuser of the brethren. And I believe one of the ways Satan exercises that is that he keeps reminding you of things that people have done that irritated and hurt and offended you. Satan wants to keep the pot stirred up. Satan wants to keep you riled up about what somebody else has done. And God wants you to grant forgiveness, get it done, over with, forget it, move on. Now, you can't forget it in the sense of never remembering it, but the point is you never remember it against that person again. God says, and their sins and their trespasses I will remember against them no more. God doesn't really forget anything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. If he could forget something in that sense, he wouldn't be God anymore. But he will never hold it against you again. So it's in that sense forgotten, in that it is permanently removed as a barrier. And how often do you have to do that? As often as the other person commits the offense. Up to 7 times? Yeah. How about 70 times 7? Really? Don't take that up with me. Your beef isn't with me. That's Jesus. You know, if you don't think you have to be that gracious to somebody who offends you to forgive them 490 times, I'm just the messenger. Take that up with Jesus. It's his rule. The subjects of forgiveness. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever. You know who that includes? You. None of us are exempt from this instruction to be forgiving. None of us can say, well, you know, that person really hurt me extraordinarily bad, and so I'm exempt from having to forgive them. Or maybe Satan would say, that was the pastor that did that to you. You don't have to forgive him. He's supposed to know better. Yeah, he is supposed to know better, but he doesn't. Okay, the tragically bad news is that your pastor is frightfully human. Frightfully human. Subject to forgiveness who? Paul is writing this to the church at Colossae. But remember who he's writing to. Those who are chosen of God, holy, beloved. Is that you? If that includes you, then all of those 5 commands in verse 12 include you, and these 2 participles in verse 13 include you, putting up with one another and forgiving each other by application. It includes both of us, all of us. Forgiving each other. Primarily, this is talking about relationships between believers, because that's what Paul is primarily dealing with, relationships within the body of Christ, within the specific local church, forgiving each other. And who is it we're supposed to forgive? Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. So there's nobody in our church that you can say, well, I don't have to forgive that person. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, that includes everybody here by application. The occasion of forgiveness? Okay, so what do you have to forgive? Well, verse 13, whoever has a complaint, we're translated complaint, has the idea of blame or cause for complaint. This is the only place it's used in the whole New Testament. But it's something that somebody has done that's wrong. In other words, you have a legitimate beef. He's not talking about something that's made up. He's not talking about something that's just in your mind. He's talking about something that's a legitimate beef. What do you have to do about it? Forgive. Forgive. And he doesn't place any size or degree on this action. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, whatever is this literal blameworthy thing that somebody has done to you, each one of us is required to forgive each one of us. We're required to forgive one another. Each other. Continuously. If anyone has done anything worthy of blame, so bearing with one another has to do with things that are just differences of opinion, differences of personality, differences of style, differences of preference, for the most part. Forgiving one another goes the next step. This is something that has been done actually to you. Something that you have that's a legitimate gripe against that other person, a legitimate beef, not just a preference, not just, you know, somebody likes the way Trevor leads the worship service better than the way they'd like I lead the worship service, or the way Casey leads the worship service, or the way Mark leads the worship service. No, this is talking about legitimate things that someone has done against you. You put up with the differences in style. You forgive legitimate hurts, legitimate beefs. And he gives us a standard. How far do we have to go with this? Underline that end of verse 13, if you would. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What has God already done for us? Go back to chapter 2, verse 13. When you are dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Does that leave anything out? Are there still some hidden sins that God is still holding against us? No. Go back to chapter 1. This has been an ongoing theme for the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1, start with me in verse 13. For he rescued us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is that suggesting some of them or all of them? All of them. All of them. Paul gives this same standard in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The standard for giving one another is how God has forgiven us. Jesus told a parable about this. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 18. I mentioned earlier the passage where Peter comes to Jesus and he's feeling really gracious. And he says, how often shall my brother have sinned against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, I don't say to you up seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Then he goes on to tell this story to illustrate what he means. Matthew 18, verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Okay? From what I've read, 10,000 talents today would be like $15 million. It's an absolutely impossible amount. The slave brought before the king. Verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. That was legitimate under the Old Testament law. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Beloved, that is a ludicrous promise. That is just absolutely absurd. If this man lived the rest of his life and gave everything that he ever earned to the king, he could never pay back this size of a debt. It's just a ridiculous promise. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. $15 million. An astronomical debt this guy had. And it's forgiven. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was roughly one day's wage. So he owes him about 100 days' wages, a third of a year's salary. That's reasonable. That's possible to repay. He owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? You know the application of this? You know who's been forgiven the absolutely impossible astronomical debt? We have. Because we owed a debt to God that we couldn't pay. You've heard the chorus. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Christ paid a debt he didn't owe. I have been forgiven an absolutely astronomical debt. And if I realize that, if I realize how gracious God's forgiveness has been to me, the application is then, how can I not forgive somebody else who does something so trivial in comparison to what I've been forgiven? How can I not forgive them? I who have been forgiven so much, how dare I withhold forgiveness from someone who owes me in comparison so little? How dare I? How dare we? We who have been forgiven so much. Standard for forgiveness as God has forgiven us. So let's put this together with verse 12. The foundation for forgiveness, the fact that we are chosen of God, holy, beloved, and forgiven. We are chosen by God, holy, beloved, and forgiven. How can we who have that withhold forgiveness from someone who has done, in comparison, so little against us? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, so also should you forgive one another. What does forgiveness look like? Well, it means you freely remove something that had been a barrier for your relationship. You remove it freely, and you never bring it up again. This does not necessarily mean that the relationship is automatically restored. It doesn't mean that everything automatically goes back to the way it was before the offense. But you open the door for the relationship to be restored. You don't hold that against them. Say, for instance, a pastor of a church, just hypothetically, you've never heard of this happening before, but hypothetically, a pastor of a church embezzles some money from the church. And he gets caught. Can the church forgive him for that? Sure. Does that forgiveness mean that he should immediately be placed back in the office as pastor? No, of course not. That forgiveness means that the door is open for him to re-earn the trust of the people. But he starts from zero, not from the place of trust that he had before, and not from a great deficit. He starts from zero. That's what forgiveness does. It erases the debt and lets him begin to possibly re-earn that trust. And that may take a while. But forgiveness opens the door to make it possible. It doesn't automatically restore the relationship. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget. I don't know about you, but I can't. I don't have a delete key. I can't just wipe it off like an eraser on a whiteboard. But forgiveness means that even though that thought might come to my mind again, the action that was done against me, that hurt me, that I refuse to treat the person who did it as having done that to me. I don't treat them as having done that. I leave the door open for restoration of fellowship. I remove that barrier, and I do it freely, or it's not forgiveness. It gives them the chance to re-earn a position of trust, but it doesn't automatically grant that trust. It just allows them to re-earn that trust. So let me be very, 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 very practical this morning and ask you, is there somebody in your life you need to forgive? As I've been bringing this message, I've been sharing this teaching, has there been somebody on your mind? I'm not going to ask you who. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand if. But I challenge you, if there is somebody that came to your mind that there's unfinished business with, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you, determining you will never hold it against them again, releasing them, releasing that action as ever being a barrier to your relationship again. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there some offense you're hanging on to? Because they did you wrong. And you've got a right. You've got a right to not forgive them. That's what the world says. God says, no. If you've been forgiven by me, you have no right to not forgive. You have no right to not forgive. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a minute because there may be something you need to get right with God about. Maybe you realize that you thought you had forgiven somebody for something, but you realize you really hadn't. But you know you need to. If you don't forgive them, this will be a barrier between you and your fellowship with God. And it's too serious a matter to let that happen. Father, we come before you so grateful to you for your incredible, amazing forgiveness.
touch our hearts, Father, that we would be forgiving people toward one another. Father, if there's anything between any of us and any other brother or sister here this morning, or anyone who's not here this morning, I pray that you will so work in our hearts that we'll deal with that, that it'll be done and gone. You have forgiven us so much, Father. Help us to forgive one another by your grace, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.